Good morning. It's good to see you today. Welcome our visitors. As already stated, we appreciate that you're with us. We're thankful that you've found us and taken time to be a part of our worship together. And we invite any questions anyone has of what we say, what we do. We want to know God's will. We want to study it and understand it. Learn from Christ as He's revealed Himself to us in it. And then apply our faith in Him by following His will in our lives. And so, if we're doing something or saying something that is not in harmony with the Word of God, then we solicit that information. We want to know that, and we would appreciate that being brought to our attention so that we can investigate it and investigate ourselves and be sure and careful that we're doing God's will. The passage that John read for us in Psalm 46 is an important one, and one that draws our attention, because I know that we have brethren who are hurting today. And it is hurt that the world brings upon us, the hurt of the dangers of sin, the realities of sin, and the damage that that does. And so I want to reinforce something as we begin our study concerning the fight is on, is in the outline. But look at this 46th Psalm for us to reassure and strengthen and solidify our faith. The God is our refuge and our strength. You see, He is ever present in times of trouble. Brethren, we face times of trouble. God is always present. There is no doubt. There is no vacillation. We will not fear. We will not fear whatever come what may, He says. Though the mountains are removed and the waters roar about and raise their waves and crash upon us, He says, God is there. God is our refuge. God is our help. We will not fear. Fear is an enemy of the people of God. Jesus came to remove fear, to destroy him who uses fear to immobilize us and to try to defeat us. Look at the contrast between the roars and shakings of the elements to verse 4, the river whose streams make glad the city of God. God has a river of the waters of life. A life that reaches into eternity. A life this world will never know and never give. But it comes the very place where God abides. God is in the midst of her. And she shall not be moved. See, God's house, God's tabernacle, this holy place, this holy hill of Zion, His church, will not be moved. God will help her. God is our help, brethren, in time of good and in time of trial. God is the one. Look, He helps her right when it seems darkest, at the break of dawn. Things seem darkest just before the dawn, and God is there to help. And so while the nations rage, the kingdoms of men with their power and might display what they think is insurmountable power, God speaks. And the earth melts. This is the God we serve. This is the God who is ever ready as our strength and our refuge. Amen. His name is the Lord of hosts, and He is with us. He is our refuge. Brethren, we've got to turn our eyes to God. We've got to keep our focus upon the Lord God and faith in Him. Because, you see, the fight is on. The fight is on. The battle is real. In Revelation 19, 11 through 16, we have Jesus presented in a figure, in a vision, upon the white horse, and those who His servants also joining Him. And He's victorious. That scene is one that lifts our spirit as we acknowledge and recognize and see how the battle for good and evil, against good and evil, between good and evil, goes. It says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dripping in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he shall strike the nations. He himself will rule over them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so we have a scene of victory, of his defeat of the nations that oppress and oppose truth, righteousness, and the people of God. Instruments of the devil, of that old serpent, Satan, the accuser of God's people, the accuser of God, a liar from the beginning. And so the gospel says, We must engage a fight. We are in a battle. Fight the good fight of faith, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Lay hold on eternal life. The idea of laying hold on is to appropriate to yourself the benefits and blessings that come as a result of this blessing. You see, we lay hold on it. We take possession of it by fighting a good fight. You say, oh no, we can't do anything like that. God's already given us eternal life. Well, true, we're saved by His grace through our faith. We don't earn it. He's not talking about earning it. He's saying, here's our responsibility because of it. We've got to fight a good fight. And if we don't fight, what happens? Well, we're going to be defeated. Now, Jesus is not going to be defeated. But we're going to have to ride with Him. We're going to have to fight with Him in this good fight of faith. You see, key word faith here, that's me and you. To which you were also called. We've been called to this eternal life and to fight a good fight of faith, having confessed the good confession in the presence of me and with Timothy, you were called to eternal life. You confessed your faith. Now fight the fight. Brethren, you were called to eternal life. You confessed your faith. Now fight the fight. That's what the lesson is about this morning, brethren. Because you see, Paul was able to say at the end of his life, I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course or race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who've loved His appearing. Loving His appearing means we fight a fight. We finish the race. We keep the faith. The fight is on. God is our refuge. God is our strength. He utters and the earth melts. This is the God in whom we have victory. You see, brethren, we are fighting a spiritual battle for our souls and for the souls of our children and for the souls of our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren. We are fighting a battle every day. Amen. And we need to remember it. We need to remember it. When we see the enemy strike one down, we need to remember it when people of faith stand up. We need to be among those who fight the fight. Look, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, Paul talks about the evil day. Now, we often refer to this verse in terms of putting on the armor of God, and rightly so. He says, stand in the power of the Lord and in the strength of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able, what? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So there's a battle. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We're in a spiritual wrestling match against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We are in a battle, he says, so take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. and having done all to stand. When is that evil day? It's right now. It means times of evil. Times of evil. We need the armor of God, the strength of the Lord, to expose the tricks of the devil and overwhelm them through the power of the Lord. You see? Now, how do we do that? Well, first of all, we've got to acknowledge the battle exists. The devil wants you. You. Not your neighbor. Not your husband. Not your wife. Yeah, he wants them, but he wants you. See, we've got to acknowledge the personal nature of this battle, brethren. If we're going to ever rely on God's strength, we're in a battle. It's not somebody else that's doing the battle. You're either in the battle or you're not. Because the devil wants to destroy you. You. We've got to acknowledge the battle exists. And then we have to engage the enemy. We have to engage. We don't run and hide. We run to the Lord. We stand in the strength of His might. He says, by standing in His power, we put on the armor of God. And He explains what that means. It's about our spiritual development, our spiritual strength. He says, gird your waist with truth. How much do you wrap yourself with truth in your life? Not on Sunday morning or Sunday night. Every day is truth that which you wrap around yourself. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Uprightness in your heart and in your life. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is the gospel that which directs every step of your life? And take the shield of faith to quench the darts of the wicked one, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Praying always, watching always with prayer. Brother, this is about our spiritual development and strength. If we are not ready to fight, the enemy will devour us. Now, you can't let somebody else fight this fight for you. You have to fight this fight for yourself. Fight the good fight of faith, you see. But we do fight together. We don't fight alone. Now, that's something we need to remember, think about, brother. We don't fight alone. And I'm afraid that Christians, we think that we have to fight the battle alone. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. That is, we are fighting together against our enemy. Why is it when the devil is attacking us and we're struggling with temptation or with sin, why is it, brethren, that we feel so hesitant to go to another brother or sister in Christ that we have confidence in and there's strength there to go and get help? Why are we so afraid of doing that? Well, I know the devil doesn't want us to do that. He wants to isolate us. Sure he does. He wants to isolate us. Sometimes people don't react like they should in a godly way when we go for help. And that becomes a hindrance. But brethren, we've got to fight together. We've got to fight together. God has said there's strength in faith in Him. So strive together for the faith of the gospel and contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. The fight's engaged. The fight is on. The good fight of faith. I'm going to talk to you about it in a minute in reminding you of God's 300. Now, a few years ago, there was a movie that came out about, and I think it was titled 300. It was about the Battle of Thermopylae in 480 BC. When 300, actually there were probably a little more than 300, maybe upwards of 7,000 as they put all the numbers together. But the city-states of Greece, led by King Leonidas of Sparta, engaged the Persian Empire of Xerxes I at at Thermopylae. And there were, as I said, just a very small number, and there were 300 Spartans. There were maybe upwards of 7,000 total, but 300 Spartans. In a three-day battle against an army that was upwards of, well, numbers vary from 100,000 to upwards of a million. And they held the ground for 3 days, this little pass, and you can read the history of it. But they become an example of courage against overwhelming odds. And you know, God has His 300, had His 300 one time in Judges, the 7th chapter. When there was an army of at least 135,000, according to the text, as you see there in Judges, the 8th chapter, you can see that the number is upwards of 135,000 at least. And Gideon had 32,000 Israelites with him. And God has demonstrated to Gideon that they're going to defeat, he's going to be with him in a battle against the Midianites. But you see there in verses 1 and 2, the Lord's told Gideon, the people are too many that are with you. You've got too many people. Now, he's got 135,000 against him and he's got 32,000, and God says, you've got too many people. They were outnumbered 4-1. You got too many. So, why is that, Lord? Well, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. You see, here's what we're tempted to think. We're able to do it alone. We can do it. We can save ourselves. We can. It's no one's business. I don't need any help. And so there you have it. But God said, now, I'm going to save you. And so it's not going to be on the basis of numbers. It's going to be on the basis of faith. Faith was the victory on that day, by the way. Verses 14 and 15, Gideon overheard the vision the dream that the man had in the camp, Gideon, in the Midianite camp. And he said, this is none of the interpretation of the barley loaf destroying the tents of the Midianites. Said, that's none other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. God was going to give them victory, but it was not going to come by the strength of numbers. Our victory is not going to come by the strength of numbers, brethren. It's going to come by the strength of God. Now look, God's 300 was not going to be intermingled with the fearful and the distracted. Verse 3. He said, you go out and you tell the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. Because you see, that'd be a distraction. That'd dishearten. If they left those fearful among the people, they would be disheartened. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 8. The law had spoken to that point. Lord removes those who are fearful and afraid. But that's not going to win the victory. Fear immobilizes. And he says, get rid of those, and I'm going to choose, I'm going to tell you which ones. And God went about a choosing process, didn't He? He said, you send them down there to get a drink of water. And 300 of them put their hand to their mouth drinking the water. God says, that's the ones I want. God made a choice. He said, I'm going to save you by the 300 men who lapped. I'm going to save you, verse 7, and deliver the Midianites into your hands. Brethren, we're at war. And we're not going to win because we have so many in number. Because we're not so many in number. We're not. But victory isn't based upon numbers. Victory, this spiritual battle, and it's not going to be won by the fearful and the distracted. You've already given up the fight. No, it's going to be by those who are alert, who are responsive, who are faithful. By the way, that reminds me. Go over to Revelation 19. It's going to hold this to the end of the lesson, but let's see. It's I'm sorry, not 19, but I just lost my reference. I apologize. Who is it? 17 is what I'm looking for. 17 and 14. These will make war with the Lamb. The Lamb will overcome them, and He is Lord of lords, King of kings, and those who are with Him, called, chosen, and faithful. Called, chosen, and faithful. Now Gideon's 300, or God's 300, were called, chosen, and faithful. And God gave them victory. You see, God routed them that day, but I want you to look at the text, verse 22 of Judges 7. When the 300 blew the trumpets, you remember God, they had their torches and they had their pitchers and the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers and they blew the trumpets, and it looked like there's a huge army there. When it was these 300, and it says the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. The Lord brought the confusion, the Lord brought the victory. God's 300. Now, we say all that to demonstrate that when God says, I'm going to help you and you're going to be victorious, it doesn't depend upon you except that you have faith to do His will. Now, without faith, you can't please Him. You got to have faith. Amen. You got to have faith that God gives victory. That God gives you a way of escape. That God gives you an avenue to fight and to stand in the evil time. And He has. But you see, the question is, are we going to be among God's 300? Will we be among those called, chosen, and faithful? That's where the victory is. The victory is with Jesus. See, the victory is His. He's defeated the works of the devil. He's destroyed the works of the devil. Sin does not hold us. It need not hold us. We decide, we choose to be faithful and to fight. Brethren, there are mighty foes that are at work trying to destroy, trying to defeat our faith. We make no, we're not trying to in the least minimize the strength of the adversary. Look, what we're saying though is greater is He who's in us than he who's in the world. 2 Corinthians 10:3, Paul said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, we're at war. And we have weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Mighty foes are destroyed by faith. And we have mighty foes. But you see, their strongholds are pulled down. Their rationale, their thinking, their philosophies are cast down. God speaks and the earth melts. God has spoken. His word decimates the enemy. The sharp sword coming out of His mouth is the figure in the book of Revelation that destroys the adversary. Look, brethren, we know it. We fight against the devil. We are at war against the devil. You are at war against the devil. He is at war against you. This is the acknowledgement that we were talking about. We have to acknowledge the devil is present. He is real and he is trying to destroy us. In Revelation 12:17, in John's vision, after the devil was unable to destroy the man-child, the Christ, and he's cast to the earth. And it says that the dragon was enraged with the woman, and that is the people of God and the church, and he went off to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He fights especially and particularly with the obedient children of God. At war. He makes war. Yeah. We fight against the devil. Are you fighting? Really, are you engaged? Do you know his tactics? Do you know his schemes? Do you know he tries to isolate you? Do you know he tries to separate you? Do you know that he will look for any crack and any crevice in your thinking, in your emotions, in your activities, and he will exploit them to destroy you and destroy those you love? We fight against the servants of the devil. You know, we talk about the devil, but we need to remember he has those who serve him, and they're around us every day. And this is what we have to be vigilant about. We have to start thinking this way. The devil has those who are serving him. They are at our schools. They are at our work. They are on the TV, in the movies, in the music, on the internet. He has his servants. And sometimes they look like ministers of light. Paul talked about him in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Not everyone who says they're your friend is your friend. You get that? Not everyone who says they have your best interest really has your best interest, because they misdefine what the best interest is. God's Word tells what's in your best interest. Not somebody who is worldly and worldly thinking and of worldly values. And when we go to the world to find out what we really ought to do in our life, we've gone to the enemy's camp to try to find out how to live as a child of God. Now, you think that's going to work out? Can you imagine? Can you imagine? Let's go over to the ISIS camp to find out how we ought to live in liberty. But we go to the devil's camp, to the devil's servants, and we think that's where we're going to find the answers to how to live a godly life. What deception we have allowed. We need to open our eyes and see it's very, very different. The truth is very, very different than that. Look, brethren, we are at war against the world and the attractions of the world. Love not the world. The world in that text, 1 John 2, is a system. Cosmos is a system that is in opposition to God. It's the domain of Satan, the god of this age, the god of this world. That's the devil. And so he says, don't love the world or the things that are in it. Now, what are the things in the world? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. The pride of life. These are not of the Father, they're of the world. Brethren, this is where our battleground exists. It comes to our hearts, you see. Lusts. Strong desires that are sinful, that violate the will of God, that transgress His will. That's the battleground for the heart. Because where the heart is, then the life's going to follow. You see that? We're at war, shaping and molding our hearts into that which God desires and not what our enemy and the world believes and accepts. Sometimes, brethren, we fight against unbelieving friends and family too. And don't you make any mistake about it. The devil will use the people closest to you in your life to try to destroy your faith, to try to stop you from fighting the good fight of faith. Jesus taught it. Jesus said this as much. In Matthew 10 and 34 and following, verse 36, he said, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his own cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. We've got to know our foe. Sometimes it's those friends that we care about deeply, but they don't care about God. Now, what's the devil going to do? The devil's going to get in that mix. He's already gotten in the mix with the ungodly friend. He's already got that person's heart. Who's he going after next? Going after you. Going after you. Don't shine your light so bright. Don't be so fanatic about right and wrong. Don't be so strict. Don't be holier than thou, you self-righteous Christian. Before you know it, he's got you. Sometimes it's family. See, that just don't understand why being a Christian is all that important, because they're not, at least not faithful. So why is it so important? Why would that be more important than your family? And the devil uses that to lessen and weaken your faith. You see, that's the battleground. We're talking about fighting the fight of faith. That's where it happens. That's where it happens. And we must stand in the strength of the Lord. His strength of truth and righteousness and faith and salvation and the gospel. Not ourselves. Amen. Not ourselves. We fight against worldly wisdom that tells us you're just not sophisticated. You don't have, but Paul said those, the wisdom of the world, the philosophies of men, rob you of your prize. They plunder the blessings you have in Jesus Christ. Academia has to be near the top of that list. Because after all, you know, they're shaping and molding minds, and they're the ones with the knowledge, so-called. Science, so-called. Knowledge, so-called, Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:19 and 20. Be careful what you call knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, Paul said. Love edifies. Him who thinks he knows doesn't know anything as he ought to know yet, he said in another place. We fight against worldly wisdom. We fight against the liberal mindset in education and in government and in the church. We fight against it. Or are we fighting? Have we given in? Have we given up that battle? You see, we fight against false teachers and false doctrine. Peter warned of them in 2 Peter 2. We better be fighting. Watchmen, we're talking about this morning. We better fight it, because false error is against truth. God speaks truth, and He does not abide error. We fight against compromising, complaining Christians. Oh yes. Sometimes we have to struggle against our brethren. The fearful, the distracted, the compromising, the complaining. You know what happened in Exodus 32, don't you? They built a golden calf. God's people, who had seen His mighty works, just 40 days later, they set up, make us gods to go before us. And they started worshiping the calf. Moses came down from the mountain. And what happened? Moses saw the people were unrestrained. In that text, Exodus 32, 25. So Aaron had not restrained them to the shame of among their enemies. And Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And the Levites, the sons of Levi, gathered together with him. And he said, "Every man take your sword and go through the camp and kill his brother, his companion, and every man his neighbor." And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Oh, how terrible. Oh, how unloving. Oh, brethren. These people had defied the living God in idolatrous immoralities. Compromising with sin means we've just given up the fight and gone to the enemy's side. And what are the faithful to do? Say, it doesn't matter. Say, oh, it's not my place. Say, oh, nobody should ever judge anything. We'll talk about that tonight. We'll study about a little bit about that. Or shall we take the sword of the Spirit, try to salvage those who are racked by sin and the devil, and also make it clear we cannot and will not abide the toleration of error and evil. We cannot have fellowship with it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. That's what Paul did. The Apostle Peter, no less, sinned in hypocrisy, and Paul withstood him to the face. When there's sin, it has to be exposed. When it's public, it has to be exposed. You see, why? To save the lost and to protect the saved. Amen. Not to save my feelings. It hurts. It hurts. But what hurts more is an eternal fire of separation from Almighty God. Are you up to the fight? Are you up to the fight? Many aren't. They don't want that anymore. Oh, they want everything to be peaceful. Peace, peace. When there is no peace. Because we're at war. We're at war. Psalm 44 and verse 4 says, You are my King, O God. Command victories for Jacob. Command victories for Jacob. You see, God commands victories for His people. He still does. As He commanded victory against the Midianites, He continues to do that. Look at Psalm 60, verses 11 and 12. I was reading a little ahead on our scripture reading and came across this verse. Verse 11 says, Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. Don't put your trust in the arm of flesh. God is the one who tramples upon the enemy. God will still give us victory when we will put our trust in God. Psalm 44 in that text, it goes on to say, through You we will push down our enemies. Through Your name we will trample those who rise up against us. Why do we read about all those battles in the Old Testament? Why do we read about all that? Why is all that there? If not to teach us and show us, when we put our faith in God, victory is assured. Absolutely. It's still the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and 31. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and we don't either. We mourn it. But we also will not be overwhelmed by sin. We will remember God is our Savior. Jesus, His Son, died that we might be saved. That text in Romans 8 goes on to say Christ is our intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Who can be against us when we have a Savior and we have an intercessor and we have a defender? Who can separate us from the love of God? You see, only when we choose to no longer fight the fight. Brethren, the fight is on. The battle is pitched. These will make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb will overcome them. He will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Will you be with Him? The Lord overwhelms every enemy. The Lord stands victorious on Mount Zion. Revelation 14:1. Will we stand on the Lord's side? Will we, those who are on the Lord's side, will we be with Him? Will we stand with Him? Will we fight with Him? Or will we let others fight for us? You do the fighting, Joe. You like that sort of thing. Yeah. We let our elders do that. That's their job. It's your job. Because you see, the devil's brought the fight to you. He brings the fight to you and me, every one of us. So what are we going to do? Are we going to hesitate and run and hide? That's not going to win the victory. Are we going to yield to the enemy and surrender You think He's going to have mercy on you? You think the devil's going to have mercy on you? I cannot, and I never will understand how a Christian who believes in God, who can say, "Well, I know I'm sinning, and I know I'm going to hell, and I'm going to go ahead and live the way I want." Blind. But perhaps sadder still is the Christian who thinks, "I don't have to fight this fight, and somehow I'm going to go to heaven." That's blindness too. That's blindness too. Will we stand victorious with Jesus atop Mount Zion? Or will we be cast into the everlasting fire with the devil and his angels? Because in this life we chose to serve Him rather than fight Him and have victory in Jesus. If you're not a Christian, you need to know the devil wants to hold on to your soul. And he will do everything he can to convince you to delay, to put it off, not to think about it, do something else. But now's the day of salvation. Today is the time to be saved in Jesus Christ. To repent and confess your faith and be baptized. Be saved in the Lord by His blood and live for Him. Brethren, if we let sin into our lives and we have not repudiated it and repented of it, understand now's the time of salvation too. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think that you'll take up the fight some other day. That's what the devil wants you to think. Because you and I both know tomorrow never comes. And in delay, when there's sin, there's death. Won't you respond to the Lord's call? Won't you fight the good fight of faith? Lay hold of eternal life. All together we stand and we sing.